Well, I would ask you to again find the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. And we will read the first 9 verses together. Joshua, chapter 1, the first 9 verses together. If you're able physically, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word. Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. This is God's word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, again we come, and we ask that you would help us to understand clearly what this text means and that you would apply it to us. I know for many of us, probably this is a familiar text. I pray that tonight we would see it afresh and anew as we pray your Spirit would illumine our minds to truth, that we would have minds that are sharp and attentive and quick to understand, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are open and rejoice in your truth, that we would know you, that we would be grown in the faith that you've given to us as we consider your faithfulness and your great and precious promises. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, originally I was going to just preach one sermon from this text. I was only going to do a couple of verses, but as I have been battling sinuses the last few days, and I didn't sleep very well the other morning, I was up before 5 o'clock in the hotel room working on this particular sermon, and before I ever got up out of bed, I was thinking about it, and I wanted to go in a more in-depth look at it. Now, we will not exhaust this text, but I do want to spend at least 2 weeks, maybe 3, going through these first 9 verses and developing these promises that we're going to see. But before we can even come here, I want us to look back. We're going to do a little bit of background tonight just to make sure we understand all that is going on. So I'm going to ask you to turn back to the book of Numbers in chapter 27. The book of Numbers in chapter 27. And again, this is all familiar probably to us, but let's just refresh our memories here. Numbers 27, we'll begin reading at verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Now you see that parenthesis, that's just reminding the readers where it was. Verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom it is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. God graciously tells Moses that he is going to answer his request to appoint a leader. Now, we see Moses here. Moses understands that he has sinned. If you'll remember back, and we won't go in depth with it, but Moses was told by God when the people began to complain again that they had no water, although God had given them drink from the rock, God told Moses, speak to the rock, and water will gush out of the rock and will quench everyone's thirst. Well, Moses did what sometimes we do. He began addressing the congregation, and he got angry in this address, and he said, how many times must we do this? And he included himself with God answering their complaint, and he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock. He disobeyed God. He included himself in that address, and God didn't give him a second chance. God didn't say, okay, that's strike one, Moses. At that moment, Moses is the leader of the people, and he has not upheld God before the people as holy. And so God immediately pronounces judgment and says, you will not lead this people into the land. And so before he dies, God allows Moses to go up to the mountain and see the land. He said, but you cannot lead the people into the land. You rebelled against me, and my judgment is final. So we see Moses, this heart for the people, he asked God to send them another leader, one that is going to lead them out and lead them in, is going to be like a shepherd to them as he has tried to be to them. And God graciously answers his prayer, and he says, we're going to appoint Joshua the son of Nun. He says in verse 18, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man, notice this, a man in whom is the Spirit. God's Spirit is in Joshua. It's the Old Testament. And yet God's Spirit indwells Joshua. He has come upon Joshua for this task of leadership. And he says, lay your hand on him. He is to ordain him, more or less, in front of the people. And so Joshua is going to be the one to take up the mantle. Now, that only makes sense because Joshua has been groomed for this task. Now, we're not going to look at all these passages, but just let me remind you of some of the things that if we took the time to look in all of them, we could see. Way back in Exodus 17, as the people are traveling through the wilderness, Moses told Joshua to lead the people of Israel into battle against Amalek, the Amalekites. And Moses and Aaron and Hur would intercede for Joshua and the people as they did. If you remember that story, Moses holds his hands up, and as long as his hands are up, the Israelites prevail, but he gets tired. And then Aaron and Hur come alongside him and help hold his hands up, and Israel proves victorious. Joshua is the one that leads the people out. So we see Joshua being groomed. We could turn over to Exodus 32. And we could see even before Exodus 32, as Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God, guess who goes with him? Joshua does. And as they are up on the mountain, Joshua is the one that hears the tumult in the camp. Remember that Moses is gone for 40 days, and they say, we don't know what's happened to this man. They turn to Aaron and they say, make idols for us. Make an idol for us. And Joshua is the one that hears all of this uproar in the camp, and he tells Moses, and they come down the mountain. In Exodus 33, we read that as Moses is at the tabernacle and he goes to leave, Joshua is also at the tent. And it says in Exodus 33, Joshua doesn't want to leave the tabernacle. And that shows you the heart Joshua has to be near the presence of God, the manifested presence of God. If we turned over to Numbers chapter 11, when it is told to Moses by Joshua that there are people prophesying in the camp, and Joshua is jealous for Moses. He wants to protect the leader, and he says, Moses, forbid them from doing that. And Moses says, I wish all of God's people would prophesy. But we see Joshua here wanting to protect the leader, wanting to stand beside him. We also know that when the 12 spies were sent into the land in the book of Numbers to spy out the land before they went in, who was one of the 12 that brought back a good report? Joshua, son of Nun. Only two brought back the good report, Joshua and Caleb. And so God has been grooming Joshua through all of this. He has been providentially preparing him. No better person comes to mind as God tells Moses, Joshua is going to be the one to come alongside the people and lead them after you're gone. And if you know the Old Testament, it only makes sense because what I've just very briefly recounted. Now look over with me at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. I know this is a very precious text, but we see the precursor in Deuteronomy 31 to what takes place after Moses' death in Joshua 1. This is while Moses is still alive. In Deuteronomy 31, we have the recounting in Moses' lifetime of what is going to happen. And look with me at verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and have grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give to them. I will be with you." When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, "Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you." So we see here in a more condensed form, while Moses is still alive, God commissions Joshua in the presence of Moses, in the tent of meeting. And then we come to the end of Deuteronomy and Moses will die. And after they have mourned for Moses for 30 days, then God comes to Joshua again. And as he comes to Joshua, back in Joshua 1, we see verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel.'" Now, I don't want this to be lost upon us. Okay? Joshua was the assistant of Moses. He wasn't the leader. If you've never been in a position of leadership, it isn't always birds singing and roses smelling sweetly. Sometimes it's difficult. And we know from the Old Testament that was not an easy people to lead. That was a difficult people to lead. Constantly complaining, constantly bickering. There were times that Moses' leadership was sought to be overthrown, even by his own sister at one point. So Moses never had it easy. They spent 38 extra years in the desert because the people wouldn't follow Moses' leadership and they wouldn't come into the land. They never listened to Moses very greatly. And that generation that was numbered in the census from 20 years and up died off. And so when Moses is addressing the people in Deuteronomy, he's addressing those at the time of the census who were under 20 years old, as well as the Levites. I used to always think, I thought only two people that were left were Joshua and Caleb. That's not quite accurate. There was a census, and it was only the people that were 20 and older that died out in the wilderness. The youngsters and the Levites, because the Levites weren't numbered in the census, they are the nation that is now coming into the promised land. And Joshua has been the assistant. But now Joshua is getting thrust into the role of leadership. And I love how the way it starts. God says to him the very first thing, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, it's time for you to play the man. It's time for you to be the man. The security blanket is gone." Because it's easy to be the second person. You don't have as much pressure as the first person. Joshua needs to understand now he has no more places to hide. He can't hide behind Moses. Now Joshua will be the leader. He can't look to Moses. He can't fall back on Moses. He is going to be the one. God has chosen Joshua for this task. He can't sit still. He can't go backwards. He must move forward. It is time to go forward. God says, "Moses is dead. Now it's time to get up and go over this Jordan. You've rested long enough. The time of mourning is over. Now it's time to go into the land of promise that I'm giving to this people." It is moving forward. It is walking in the promises of God. God says, I've given promises. A moment ago, when Pooh announced the hymn, I started chuckling because I was just on the other page at 335. Standing on the promises. And it's standing on the promises that God gives us is what that hymn is about. When we go through darkness and difficulty and uncertainty, some of us worry, we become frail, we second guess, we doubt. And what you and I are called to do are to walk in the promises of God. And that's what Joshua's doing. Joshua's assuming a new role. He's leading this people who have a history of not always wanting to follow leadership into a land where they know they're about to go to war. They're not going to walk in and everybody just give up. There are going to be times to fight. And it's a foreign land. It's a difficult land. It's a difficult prospect. And you can imagine Joshua now, that the one he has looked to for leadership and guidance all of these years is gone. Joshua is by himself in a sense. Because that's what the leader is. In one sense, the leader has to be out in front. And so God comes to him and he says, now in this time of uncertainty, in this time of difficulty, and in this time of unknown, in some respects that you're going to walk into, you need to trust me. I'm giving you promises, and there are promises I want you to listen to, I want you to cling to, I want you to hold tightly to, because you can trust me. Now, we read the end of Joshua early. We know how the story turns out. At this point, we don't know how the story turns out if we hadn't have already looked, if we didn't know the Bible, if we were reading this for the first time. But we've already seen Joshua is on his deathbed and he says, God, all the promises he told us, he's kept them. But before he gets to that point, he is being told by God, these promises of mine, you need to trust them. You need to stand on them. You need to live by them. You need to walk by them. And you need to lead the people into the land. Beloved, we know how the story is going to end for us as Christians, don't we? We know Jesus is coming back. And we know if we're in Christ, we're on the winning side. But what we don't know is what's going to happen tomorrow in our lives. We don't know where this country is going to be in a few years. We don't know where this church is going to be in a few years. We don't know how we're going to die if we die before Jesus comes back. We don't know where our finances are going to be. We don't know where our family is going to be. And that throws a lot of people into consternation every day. There's worry. And some of us just want to know. We're curious and we'd like to know. But God doesn't always give us the answers. What he does do is say, you can trust me. I'm giving you promises to stand on. And what you must do is trust me through all of the difficulties in life and everything you're going to go through. God is faithful. He does not change. We were singing yesterday, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. That's right out of James and Lamentations. You know, we think sometimes doctrine and theology are just dry topics. But, beloved, the immutability of God, the fact that he does not change, should be one of the greatest joys we have. Is that if he accepts us in Christ, the moment of salvation, we're forever in Christ. He never changes his mind about us. He's accepted us. He's saved us. He's justified us. He's provided for us. He will always provide for us what we need, maybe not what we want. But he's promised to never leave us and never forsake us and to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He may lead us to it, but he leads us through it. He's promised his staff and his rod will always be with us. And those are promises we need to stand on. And so Joshua is being told, you are going to lead this people, and what you need to know is, here are some promises. We're just going to walk through them. I'm only going to look at one tonight. But I want us to notice the first one. The first promise we see is God is the one giving the land. God is the one giving them the land. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon you, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. God promised this land, and He promised this land first to Abraham. And then He gave the promise to Isaac. And then He gave the promise to Jacob. And not only that, Joseph also understood that God had promised them the land. One of the last things we read in the book of Genesis is that when Joseph is about to die, he gives them strict orders. When y'all get the U-Hauls packed up and the Ryder trucks ready, and you go from here back to our homeland, be sure you take my bones. Don't leave them here in Egypt. And it's almost done in passing. But as the people go out, somebody is tasked with getting Joseph's bones and making sure they do what they said they'd do. 400 years later, they get Joseph's bones. Joseph understood, we're not staying in this land. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're pilgrims in this land. This is not our home. God is giving us a land. God had sworn to give a land. He had made promises. Now, what I don't want us to be lost on is the fact that God is operating here and He has been doing this. Okay? He's been doing it. Look back with me at the book of Exodus just a moment. And this is why I want to go slow through this little series, because I do want us to go back and look at some of these texts. Look back at Exodus 2. Exodus 2. Look at verse 23. Exodus 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Look in chapter 3. Here's God appearing to Moses at the burning bush. And notice what He says in verse 6. And He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Look down at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Look at verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look down at chapter 4, verse 4. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now, beloved, it is not just throwing words around that God continues to say this to Moses. Because Moses is meant to go back to the people and say, God gave us promises. And those promises date all the way back to our father Abraham. And God said He was going to give Abraham a land, and He gave it to Isaac, and He gave it to Jacob. And here we are in Egypt, and it's been 400 years, but God is now ready to do what He promised. And even the 400 years God had prophesied in Genesis 15. We could go back and look where God told Abraham, here's the land you're going to get, but you're not getting it yet, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And God was going to give 400 more years of grace to a people that were pagan idolaters. Because God is a patient God. But now is the time, and God said, it is high time that you're going to get the land. And this is the land that Joshua is being told. This same land is the land Joshua had been in 38 years earlier, where he and Caleb and the other 10 had gone in. And the other 10 says, oh man, these guys are too big for us. Now mind you, this is the same people that saw the plagues in Egypt. It's the same people that walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The same people that ate of the manna and drank of the water. This is the same people. And yet all they saw was the size of the people, and they failed to see the size of their God. They didn't trust. And so here is this Joshua, 38 years later, and says, now it is time for you to go into the land. And here's what you need to know, Joshua. Just as I promised to give the land 38 years ago, I'm giving you the land now. I am going to be the one giving you the land. He didn't say, Joshua, now it's up to you. You got to come up with a great battle plan. You got to make sure all the resources are put out there accurately and properly. You've got to get together the committees. You've got to make a short-range study, a midterm study, and a long-range study. And you've got to pull all the resources, send some ambassadors to other countries, and try to solicit help. God said none of that. God said, I am the one giving you this land. And then He says in verse 3 of Joshua 1, I've already given it to you. That's past tense. It's as good as done. I made a promise. And here's the promise that I will be the one giving you this land. Beloved, these people are going to come into fortified cities. They're going to come into cities with massive walls. What's the first city they're going to come to? Jericho. With massive walls. And to show that God is going to keep His promise, God says, now when you come to Jericho, you don't even lift a sword. Don't lift a bow and arrow. All I want you to do is lift yourself up, march around the city. Once a day, 6 days, seventh day, seven times, and then you're going to lift your voice. And when you do, you're going to see something you've never seen before. The walls fell, and God gave them the city. Because He promised. God gave a great promise of victory. God promised that He was going to give them the land. Now, this land was never, ever meant to be the end-all, be-all. We should understand this land was more or less a type. It's a picture. Look with me at the book of Hebrews just a moment. Look at the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And this is the great roll call of faith. And we see in Hebrews 11, verse 12, this is speaking of Abraham now. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Remember, Abraham was an old man when Isaac was born. Were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Notice what he's about to say. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles, where? On the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, what kind? A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. God has prepared their city for them. God is the one giving the inheritance. God is the one that prepares. God is the one that provides. God is the one that gives the inheritance. He guards the inheritance. He provides the inheritance. Beloved, this is good news for us. Because our inheritance is not based upon us. It's not based upon our strength. It's not based upon our faithfulness. It's not based upon our works. It's not based upon our sacrifices. It's based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon the fact that He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He kept the law in every single solitary respect. He didn't have original sin. He never had a sin nature. He never committed actual sin. Never one thought that was outside of the will of God. Never one desire that was selfish. Never one word spoken with regret. Can any of us say that? Can any of us say we've never said something we don't wish we could take back? Or we've always had thoughts that are honoring to God and pleasing to God and exalting to God? Have all of our desires always been for the glory of God and the good of others? No. We understand that what you and I deserve is hell. And if you don't understand that, you're not a Christian. Because that is the first thing you have to come to grips with, that we all are sinners and we come short of the glory of God. None of us deserve salvation. But Jesus earned a righteousness for us. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus absorbed the wrath we deserve. And now God is pleased to give us salvation. Look with me back at Romans 3 just a moment. Romans 3. We read this not long ago, but I can't help but want to read it again. Romans 3. And as Paul sums up this truth that we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God. We see in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, notice this, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Beloved, we are clothed in the righteousness of God. That's the same as the righteousness of Christ. And it comes to us through faith in Christ. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified how? By His grace as a gift. A gift. It is something we don't deserve. It is something we cannot earn. It is a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God gives us promises. He gives us promises of salvation. He gives us promises of His presence. He gives us promises that although on this earth, sometimes the lure is heavy to lay down our roots and to live for today and store up treasures upon earth. Jesus said, don't do that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What shall it profit a man if what? He gains the whole world and loses his own soul. We don't look to this country. We don't look to this earth. We look for the better country, the heavenly country. And no matter what we face tomorrow, whether it be with us or our family, we have great and precious promises on which to stand that God is going to provide for us a land. A land. We have the victory through Christ. One more verse and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is why Joshua had to make sure he understood. Joshua, the victories aren't for you to earn. It's for you to receive because I'm going to be the one to give you the land. Verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory? We'll look back up to verse 54 and 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That is when this mortal puts on immortality. Then we're going to have the victory not by faith anymore, but by sight. And it's not our faith that gets the victory. God gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus. Beloved, our victory, sure, because God has made promises that He cannot break and He will not lie. You and I face doubts. You and I face circumstances that make us question, that make us wonder, that make us ponder. And that is because you and I are still living in these weak, frail bodies. But that's why we have to come back to these promises right here. You know, we sing these hymns, standing on the promises. How many times have we sung that? But how true is it? How that is our life, the promises of God. And that's what these Israelites needed to know. That's what Joshua needed to know. That as he's going to lead them into the battle and into the unknown, they were to stand on the promises of God. There's no way that you and I are going to endure the future unless we learn these promises and learn to stand on the promises of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much.